Good evening. We are so excited to be with you tonight, to have another opportunity to worship together. In 1776, Thomas Jefferson penned these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The question that I have for us this evening focuses on the last phrase, the pursuit of happiness. This was clearly a relevant topic during the time that the Declaration of Independence was written. But is it relevant for us today in 2014? Perhaps you are watching TV and a commercial comes on, or you're inside Walmart and you're looking at a magazine that's on the display rack. What are some different things that you might see that proclaim this is how you are to be happy? Perhaps that is success of some kind, being in good physical condition, or perhaps something that will help you to find that special person. This evening, what I want us to look at are 8 secrets to happiness that I believe are based on principles that we find in Scripture. Number one, we understand that our hands are empty. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist is proclaiming the way for Christ. He's at the Jordan River, and there are many people who are coming to him to be baptized. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they come as well, and John has very strong words for them. He says, "You are a brood of vipers," and he says, "You don't need to be placing your trust in the fact that Abraham is your father." And then he says in verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John says, "I'm here to baptize you for the forgiveness of sins, but there is someone who is coming after me that is greater than I am. And I'm not even worthy to reach down and to untie his sandals." John understood that before God, we are completely unworthy. Now think about this, the act of reaching down to take off someone's shoe. That's a humbling act, isn't it? But what does John say? "I'm not even worthy to do this." As a result of this, let's see what our Lord says about John in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, in verse 11. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." What does Jesus say about John? He says, "There is no one greater than him." John understood that he was completely unworthy before God. And what does Jesus do? Jesus honors him. He says there's no one greater than him. Number two, happiness is taking responsibility for our actions. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. David is on the roof of his house and he notices Bathsheba. He desires her. He takes her to be his own. As a result, she becomes pregnant. David conspires a plan to get Uriah, her husband, to go home. He won't. Uriah then carries a letter, or rather his death certificate, onto the battlefield. And then he's killed. Approximately 1 year passes. Nathan the prophet, he comes to David and he says, David, I want to tell you a story. There was a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had very many animals in his flock. But the poor man had one lamb. And this lamb was a part of the family. He was with the poor man all the time. But then a traveler came into town and the rich man didn't want to use one of the sheep from his flock. And so he took the sheep from the poor man. And then he asked David the question, what do you think should happen? David's response, well, the person who did that should be killed. And how does Nathan respond? He says, David, you are the man. Chapter 12 and verse 13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Notice that there are no excuses made. Notice that David does not point his finger at someone else and say, that person's to blame, not me. That's not what David does. David just says, I have sinned. David is willing to take responsibility for his actions. I hurt you. And I simply say, I'm sorry. I don't offer any excuses. I don't tell you how you should feel or how you shouldn't feel. I betray the trust of my spouse. And I'm willing to do anything and everything that I can do to earn that back. David was willing to take personal responsibility for his actions. And how was he blessed? God forgave him. Number three, happiness is having a humble attitude. Turn with me to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you. Let's imagine that someone comes to the pulpit area to say a prayer, and they walk over to the microphone and they bow their head and they say, Lord, I thank you. What are we expecting? Lord, I thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, I thank you for us being gathered together. Lord, I thank you for all the blessings we have in you. Now, in this story, who is coming to the microphone, so to speak, to pray? A Pharisee, a Jew. What are some things that a Pharisee or a Jew might thank God for? Lord, I thank you for leading Israel out of bondage. Lord, I thank you for parting the Red Sea and performing that great work to show your people that you were going to deliver them with a mighty hand. Lord, I thank you for the manna that you provided in the wilderness that took care of your people, Israel. But that's not what he thanks God for. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. God, I thank you for me. What about the attitude of the tax collector? But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The Pharisee said, God, I thank you for me. The tax collector was so ashamed he couldn't even lift his face to the heavens. And he just says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And how was he blessed? Jesus says that he went away justified, or rather, just as if he had never sinned. Number four, happiness is longing for spiritual things. Let's turn to John chapter 4. Jesus is passing through Samaria, and he sits down beside a well. He's thirsty. A woman comes, and Jesus says, give me a drink. Verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a woman of Samaria? She is surprised for two reasons that Jesus is speaking with her. One, she was a Samaritan, and Jews and Samaritans did not get along with each other. In fact, they hated each other. So she's surprised. Why are you talking to me, a Samaritan? And also, if we look further down in the passage, we notice that his disciples were perplexed or marveled that he was speaking with a woman. This was not a socially normal thing to do, but Jesus comes to this woman. He says, will you give me a drink? She makes an observation. She says, well, I noticed that you don't have anything to draw with. What kind of water does she think that Jesus is talking about? The kind that nourishes your body? The kind that you have to wake up in the morning and it's necessary for your physical life? She was excited. She said, Jesus, I want this living water, and then I won't have to come to the well to draw anymore. But what kind of water was Jesus talking about? He was taking something that was ordinary, water, to talk about something that was extraordinary, which is life found in him. At the very end, it says in verse 28, so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Isn't that amazing? The woman leaves the jar behind. The very reason why she went to the well, that reason is staying behind. This woman, her eyes turn from her physical needs to the spiritual needs that she had. And what was the blessing as a result of this? She found life in Christ. Number five, happiness is showing compassion. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Mary and Joseph are betrothed. During this time period, betrothal was very serious. In fact, it was, in essence, marriage that if it was broken, it would be essentially a divorce. Can we imagine how Joseph was feeling? Joseph is engaged to Mary. And then what happens? He finds out that she's going to have a baby. And he knows that it's not his. How is Joseph feeling? The word crushed comes to mind. Deeply wounded. But what does it say? It says, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph thought Mary had been unfaithful and he could have divorced her in a public manner, but said that he had compassion on her. Even though he felt wounded and hurt because he thought she had done something wrong, he still cared deeply about Mary's feelings and about her reputation. And of course, what happens? The angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and says, Joseph, you don't have to be worried. It's okay. This child is of the Holy Spirit. You can take her as your wife. And then what did Joseph do? He arose and he obeyed the Lord and he took Mary as his wife. Joseph was willing to show compassion. And how was he blessed as a result? Joseph had the pleasure of being the legal father of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I can't think of anything that would be more of an honor than that. Number six, happiness is abstaining from the pollution of the world. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel is, along with other youths from upstanding families, is taken from Jerusalem and is now in Babylon in bondage. And Daniel is faced with a dilemma. The command is, I want you, Daniel, to eat the king's food. Eating this food, for whatever reason, we don't know. Perhaps the meat had animals in it that were unclean. For whatever reason, Daniel felt that it would deeply defile his conscience to do so. Verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And it says God gave him favor and compassion in the sight of the chief eunuchs. Daniel knew that eating the king's food was defiling his conscience, that it wasn't right for him to do it. And he was willing to even give his own life in order to obey God in that way. What a beautiful example for us. Jesus says that we're living in this world, but he doesn't want us to be of it, right? He understands that we have to go to work and we have to hear some comments that may be made that are not appropriate. Or he knows that things are going to be said in different areas of our lives that we don't want to hear, but we do hear it, right? We constantly hear things that we don't want to hear. But like Daniel, we can make the decision to be in this world, but not to be a part of it. How was Daniel blessed from his decision to honor God? God granted him great political power. Later on, when Daniel was about to be cast in the lion's den,
The reason why he's about to be cast there is because of the power, the high political standing God had given him.
Number seven, happiness is living in harmony with others. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. The Holy Spirit guides Peter to the house of Cornelius, who the text says was seeking God, or he was a God-fearer. He was a generous person, but he was a Gentile. The Lord sends for Peter to come to the house of Cornelius in order for Cornelius to learn the gospel, learn what it is that he needs to do. What I want us to read is chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now wait a minute. Peter had been directed there by an angel of God. "Peter, I want you to go." Peter went. Then Peter comes back, and what happens? He is criticized. Now, how does it make us feel when we do something with very good intentions and we know it's the right thing to do and then we're criticized for it? Or maybe just being criticized in general. Most of us don't like to be criticized. The temptation is to be defensive, right? But that's not what Peter does. Peter takes the time to explain to them why he went to the house of Cornelius. He explained that the dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles has been torn down. And let's see how these guys respond, these men who are giving him the criticism to begin with.
Verses 17 and 18. "If then God gave the same gift to them as He gave to us when He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Verse 18. "When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" These men come to Peter. They criticize him. "Why were you eating in the house of Gentiles?" Peter takes the time to explain himself, living peaceably with them. And what happens as a result? These men, they get it. They glorify God. Peter is willing to live in harmony with others. And what was the blessing as a result of that? The Gentiles and the Jews were brought together. Isn't that what will happen in our churches, in our families, in our relationships, in our friendships, if we're willing to live peaceably? Living peaceably like Peter was willing to do. It breaks down walls and it brings us all together.
Number eight, happiness is having something to suffer and die for. Flip back a few pages to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John are in front of the temple at the gate called Beautiful. They notice a lame man who's been lame from birth. He reaches out his hand, hoping to get something to assist in his day-to-day living.
And what did Peter and John do? They said, we don't have gold and silver, but what I do give you is something better than that. They reach out and they pull him up, and then he's healed. Those around him are, the crowds gather around Peter and John after this great miracle is performed, and Peter says, look, I want to make it very clear, this was not done by our power. This was done by Jesus Christ, the one whom you nailed to the cross. Peter goes on to preach Jesus to them. Now the Pharisees and Sadducees, they don't like this, and Peter and John are thrown into prison. They're later released, but I want us to read verses 40 through 42 of chapter 5. Peter and John have been put back into prison. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Verse 42, and it says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter and John, I don't want you to preach in the name of Jesus. What do? They keep preaching the name of Jesus. No, Peter and John, we really mean it. We're going to throw you into prison. We're going to beat you. Probably 39 lashes is what they receive. But they go on their way rejoicing. If we don't have something to suffer for, then we don't have anything to live for. Peter and John, what blessing did they receive? The ability to rejoice in their suffering for Christ. Happiness is acknowledging that our hands are empty, taking responsibility for our actions, having a humble attitude, longing for spiritual things, showing compassion, abstaining from the pollution of the world, living in harmony with others, and having something to suffer and die for. This list seems like something that Jesus would say. That's because he did. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The secret to happiness is found in these verses. Happiness is found when we listen to the voice of Jesus. The question that I ask you tonight and then I ask myself tonight is, whose voice are you listening to? Are you listening to the voice of Jesus? Is He leading you and guiding you and shaping and molding your character? Are you listening to someone else? Perhaps the voice of the world? Perhaps the voice of a friend or family member who doesn't love our God? If you know tonight that you have been listening to someone other than Jesus and you want to turn that around this evening and you want to have true happiness and joy that's found in Him, or if you just have any other need, then we want you to come tonight as we stand and sing. Thank you.